All right, I think I'm recording.
That's good. Yes, I got the thumbs up.
It's a great sign. All I got to do is remember the code on the iPad now. Listen, it's clicking on all cylinders. Well, good morning to you. My name is Pastor Ernie Grant. I am the stewardship pastor at Epiphany Fellowship of Camden. It brings me great joy to be here with you, to be able to proclaim God's word. I've been here a few times. I enjoy it each time. Pastor Chuck and his wife always show me the utmost hospitality. You guys are always so nice to me. Without further ado, let's get into this Bible. We're going to be in Matthew today, the 11th chapter. Pretty familiar verse of scripture here. Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I want to start reading at the 28th verse. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not there, say hold on. Right. Looks like we're all there. I don't hear any onions. Onion pages are bristling. All right. And it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Amen. Pray with me if you will. Father, we do commend this time to you. We thank you for the abundance of your mercy and grace. Lord, how we would be lost without you, how we were in such a desperate state until you came and touched our souls. Father, we pray that you will be with us during this time. I pray that you will sit me down, that your spirit will stand up in me and testify on behalf of your son. So, Father, we honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good to be here with you. Chances are at one point or another, you've received an invite or an invitation to some type of festive celebration. Maybe it was a birthday party, could have been an anniversary party, maybe it was a baby shower or a dinner party. And at the end of the invitation, there was these four letters, RSVP. And these four letters stand for a French acronym, which I will not try to pronounce and embarrass myself. But what it means is, please reply. The person that's sending the invitation would like to know whether you're going to accept or decline the invite. And I'm often very, very grateful to be invited to such a festive occasion. It's often very fun, but I'm also acutely aware that you can't go to certain places empty-handed. You need to bring a gift. And you need to bring a gift of one that's appropriate for the occasion. Since I'm pretty broke for a wedding, we try to cover the cost of the plates at the reception or try to estimate it. If it's a baby shower, of course you're going to get Pampers and wipes, or in Chuck's case, a camera so he can catch every instant of his baby being born or his grandchild being born. Or for a dinner party, you would need to bring a little gift card. And just in case they don't like the gift, or the gift doesn't fit, you give them a gift receipt so that the item can be returned. Well, the beautiful thing in our passage today is that when Jesus invites us into relationship with him, that he gives no expectation for people to come with him bearing gifts. Conversely, he's saying, I want you to come with me empty-handed because you're going to receive the best gift of them all, which is me, Jesus Christ. You're going to be invited into a relationship by my spirit, pulling upon your heart. You've read John 6 where he says he's drawing you. And therefore, I don't want you to bring me a gift, but rather I'm going to give you myself, apply the work of my salvation to you, and thereby you receive the gift that I have for you. But today he's giving this invitation to all those who are burdened, all those who are heavy laden, and we'll explain that. And I want to examine four facets today of this invitation. So I try to stick with ours because I knew I was coming to a Baptist church. So I got his invitation to repentance, his invitation to rest, his invitation to relent or submit. I couldn't find another R word. And his invitation to rejoice. For all those writing that down, his invitation to repent, rest, relent or submit, and rejoice. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus speaks about how about how he reveals the truth. In verse 27, he spoke in general terms about how the Father can be known through him, the Son. And arising out of these verses, Jesus offers a universal invitation to repentance. Look what he says in the A clause and B clause of verse 23. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. First, I want you to notice how this points to the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is suggesting here that he is the one who reveals the Father. And because of this, we all should heed to his invitation. As we said in John 6, he lets us know that he's graciously drawing people to himself. So he's both exercising divine sovereignty and also extending this invitation. But the beauty of this passage or this particular statement is that Jesus is saying that he's willing to reveal the Father. He's saying that you have and I have no hope outside of him. So he's saying, because of me being gracious, because I've lived the life that I've lived upon earth, I'm willing to extend and reveal the Father to you so that you don't have to spend an eternity away from him. And Jesus, excluding no one, gives this invitation to all those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, he doesn't qualify the nature of the burden here, but he's probably speaking to the culture and theology of the Jews during this time. The people were burdened down with religious duties. The religious sect, which comprised of the Pharisees, were planning rules and generating unending lists of rules that they had to conduct themselves by. So Jesus describes it in Matthew 23, verse 4, as a heavy load that was put upon their shoulders that men could not find any relief from. They lived in a constant state of fear, asking whether they had actually gained favor in God's sight. They lived in fear and they kept record of their good deeds. They kept record of their bad deeds, and they had the hope that one day their good deeds would outweigh their bad deeds and that they'd be with the Lord in eternity. This was an unbearable idea. This idea of labor here means to work to the point of total exhaustion, or to work until you are absolutely fatigued and have nothing else to give. And it's the process of being totally drawn out, knowing everything is exuded from you. And then he then goes on and says, all those who are heavy laden. And this, as John MacArthur states, is like dumping a 500-pound load upon your back after you're already and totally exhausted from the work. So people knew, Jesus knew, that the people were out of gas. He knew that they didn't have any more to give. He knew that they couldn't follow any of the requirements. So therefore, he says, listen, I'm inviting you to be in relationship with me. I know that religion is wearing you down. And for many of us, religion, because we don't understand the gospel in its totality, has worn us down. Some of us in here still have this itching, hurting type of burden. You come to all the community groups. You come to the prayer meetings. You come to church every Sunday. You update your Facebook passage with scriptures. You update your Twitter, always posting pictures on Instagram like everything is great. You got the Ixus on the back of your bumper sticker, the little fish. But when you get home at night, you have this overwhelming feeling that you're not doing what's pleasing to God. We portray personas of what we want people to think that we are. But when we get home, we grapple and fight with who we really are. And for many of us, this subtle works-based theology has crept into our own life. How you say? It's become evidence in our favor because sometime when we sin and when we commit sins against God, we seek to atone for them by performing good works. Yeah, we seek to atone for the works that we've done or the sins that we've committed, and we look, instead of to Jesus, we look to our own actions to provide us cleansing from the guilt that we have. So he's saying, so this pressure has crept into many of our minds. And frankly, we probably haven't been honest with our friends about it. We haven't been honest with our spouses about it. We've been performing all type of rituals of religion, but it's been to no avail. You've been paying your tithes. You've been trying to go on missions trips. You've been trying to visit other countries in order to soothe your conscience. But deep down inside, you know that something is missing. You're out of gas. You're exhausted. And Jesus is well aware of this. And this is why he gives us this invitation in this passage to repent. Rather than seeking or garnering your own favor in God's sight, Jesus has already atoned, or he's already attained the favor that you and I so desperately seek through his sacrifice on Calvary. So he's saying here, stop relying on you, repent and come to me. Those frantic, those tireless, burdensome efforts are not working. So Jesus is saying, turn from your exhaustive efforts and come to me. So when we re-RSVP by his Spirit, he relieves this burden and he alleviates it by giving us his own Son and applying the work of salvation. I remember back in 2011, my wife graduated with a master's degree in public health. I was very proud of her, as you can imagine. And that weekend, we did plenty of celebrating for the occasion. We went out, we even went to the little hibachi place where they cooked the thing in front of you, sit at the table with the flame. We thought we was fancy. We was we was happy, boy. So, yeah, so we both had a fun time. But I want you to know that I didn't attend any of the classes. I didn't write the 440-page thesis. I didn't complete any of the 500 hours of the internship that was needed to graduate. I didn't do any of that. I just sat at the house and tried to be supportive. But when it came time to celebrate, when it came time to celebrate her accomplishments, because she loved me, she allowed me to celebrate in what she had done and how Jesus does this for a grander fashion, how he did this on such a grander scale when he was born through the womb of the Virgin Mary, when he live this life virtuously upon the earth and fulfilled all of the statutes and commandments that we couldn't do. When he died a sinner's death next to two thieves upon the cross, and he rose vindicatively upon on the third day from the grave, what he was doing was removing the burden that you and I have and the desire to have favor from God. And what he did is he earned the favor from God and our salvation, which we so desperately need. So he paid the debt of sin that we owe. So now we get to enjoy in the benefits of what Jesus have done, and we haven't done anything at all, but make it a necessity because of our sin. So Jesus is saying here, I've received the reward for you, and now if you rest in me, now you can take joy from your sorrow. I'll exchange your sorrow for joy. I'll take your sadness and replace it with myself. Now you can find rest and refuge in me. Let me pull you in a little bit. I was watching some reruns from the Olympics on YouTube, and I was watching how Usain Bolt went and won the 100 meters in a world record breaking time. And he sat upon the podium. He was in his first place and he was waving. And all I could really think about was how Jesus had won the salvation for us. And as he was standing on the podium, he saw us in the crowd. He beckoned us to himself, and he took the gold upon his neck and put it upon our neck and allowed us to share in the victory of what he had done. Yes. See, that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's allowing us to share in something we couldn't earn on our own, because man had a debt to pay that he couldn't pay on his own. So Jesus had to do it. God looked out among the angelic hosts and said that none of them were compatible. He looked down the subterranean. He couldn't see anyone was worthy, but he found the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He and he alone was worthy to die for our sins. Yes. This spotless, blemishless, sinless Lamb came down, even though he was fulfilled in eternity. Even though he didn't have to, he came, he condescended down to this low land of sorrow to die on this cross, therefore taking upon himself the wrath of God, the justice of God, all the pain of the sin upon his back, so that you and I could enjoy the freedom in which he lives. So he's saying here, turn away from your works-based stuff. I know you're trying to clear your conscience. I know you're thinking about some sins that you committed in your life months, weeks, and years ago. I know you haven't forgiven yourself for some of the mistakes that you have made, some of the people that you've hurt. some of the things that you said that have been cutting or hurting the people. But Jesus is saying today, even though you think about those things, you can't do enough good work to go back in time and change them. You can't do enough good works to erase them. But my blood, my powerful, atoning, wonder-working blood cleanses the minds and the heart of the sinner so that they can look more and more like me daily. So we don't have to live in this chasm of depression. You don't have to live in that chasm of hopelessness and believing like God has forgotten about you. You can rest assured here by RSVPing to his invitation.
All right. I got to catch my breath a little bit. So we see here. So Jesus keeps going here. He extends this invitation to repent. Now he's extending this invitation to rest. And we've seen that. And look what he says here in the balance of verse 28. He says, I will give you rest. Verse 29, he says, you will find rest for your souls. Talking about if you find your hope and joy in Jesus. And after providing the offer of repentance, Jesus extends a guarantee. He says, if you're weary hearted, if you're religiously pious but spiritually unfulfilled, when you come to him, you will find rest in him. That's a guarantee. There's no debating the point. There's no needing a notary to stamp off on that. There's no changing or trying to understand its authenticity. This is Jesus' guarantee to us. And as we saw in the Jewish tradition, they didn't have any rest. They were weary because they had to keep an account of their sins and their merits with the hope that their sin was going to, their good works were going to outweigh their bad works because they wouldn't want to be ultimately lost. Some versions of this say that I will refresh you. So the import here is promising of renewal and rejuvenation. So the word that's used normally here for the word rest is the word that we use in the Greek for life. So Jesus would be saying, I'm providing you rest for your life. Now, that would seem awkward in the English, but the import of what he's trying to say is, I'm going to bring you rest in the deepest level under the darkest places of your being. Now, let me make a distinction here. Rest doesn't mean that you're going to cease from doing labor or hard things. That's not what it means. He's not saying that. Christians will always have to engage and do some stuff that ain't easy. I mean, if you just think about dealing with your family members sometime, that's hard work. When they don't listen, people that know it all the time, you try to walk with folks, and they don't want to listen to what you say, and then they fall in the same pit that you try to tell them to avoid, that's hard work. Christians will always have to get involved in hard work. But what the import here is what Jesus is saying, is that even though you do hard work, I'm going to give you the strength and the energy and rejuvenate you to take on those burdensome tasks. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm going to enable you to have renewed vigor to take on difficult circumstances because you're not resting in your own power, you're resting in my power. That's what he's saying. Pastor Trevor and I, the worship pastor at Epiphany, we've been trying to live a healthier lifestyle. So we've been trying to make sure that we go to the gym and diet, and stay away from carbs and all that. It's not working as well as I like to say it is, but we've been doing our best. So what we do is we go lift weights and we do some cardio. We work out Mondays, Tuesdays, take a rest day on Wednesday, and get back in the gym on Thursday and Friday. Simply put, I think you know what cardiovascular, that's your heart. So you're getting the blood pumping, you know, all of that. I don't like doing cardio. I don't like running. I don't like none of that type of stuff. I don't like that. It's the worst. But it's healthy. Do it because it's good. But I don't like it. So lifting weights is basically a series of exercises that are performed. And you're breaking down your muscle. And after a brief period of rest and recovery, to allow it to heal up, you break it down again. And what it's doing is it makes the muscle bigger and stronger with each and every exercise that you would do. So consequently, what some people say is that, just keep on working out. They call it overtraining. If you keep on working out, it actually becomes detrimental to your workout because your muscles decrease because they never have the ability to heal.
So consequently, the most important portion of our workouts is not actually when we're doing any lifting at all. It's Monday, it's Sunday, and it's Saturday, because these are the days that it allows for our muscles to heal. By allowing your muscles to rest, what it does is it reinvigorates you, and it rejuvenates you to be able to handle the workouts that you have coming up, therefore allowing you to produce the results that you're looking for. Well, it's a similar thing in Jesus, but just a grander scale. When we find rest in Jesus, what he's doing is he reinvigorates us. He renews us. He gives us the strength to be able to handle anything that we have before us. Yes. Any hardship that we have, when we find rest in Jesus, he gives us the strength to deal with it, even though it seems unbearable. Even though it feels like you might crack and you might succumb to pressure, that you might be overcome by guilt or emotion. Jesus' promise here is that you're going to find rest in me, because I'm going to reinvigorate you. I'm going to renew you. I'm going to give you the drive to accomplish and get stuff done that had once lost you. Some of us have lost our passion for things that we once really cared about. We used to have a passion to evangelize and disciple. We used to have a passion to read the scriptures. We used to be feverish readers, but now we struggle because we just gotten caught into the web of religiosity. But Jesus is saying here, when you find rest in me, you find this reinvigoration. But this is the beautiful thing. He also allows us to recover, because there's deep places in our soul that we don't even know are damaged. It's deep areas in our bodies after you lift weights that are damaged, and you need something called amino acids and proteins to get to them. Because what they do is they get into the creases and crevices of your muscle and help rebuild it. Well, Jesus is infinitely better than any amino acid and any protein for your soul, because it gets into those areas in your life that you have forgot were broken. He gets into those areas in which you had long forgotten that you were damaged, that you didn't know the repressive hurt that you've been holding on to. You're still holding on to ideas of things that your dad said to you 50 years ago. You're thinking about mistakes that you've committed 25 years ago. You're thinking about stuff, how you've harmed people and how you've done wrong. But Jesus is saying, not only am I going to help you with your tasks that you had ahead, that you have ahead of you, but I'm going to heal you from past hurts. Because so many of us hold on to past hurts. We hold on to past things that people have said about us. And the dangerous thing about us is sometimes we hold on to the thought and the emotion of the problem. We hold on to the past thought that hurt us, and then we hold on to the emotion of that past thought that caused us damage. But Jesus is giving us a runway for rest and relief today. He's saying you ain't got to hold on to that. And even if you feel like holding on to that, all you got to do is look at how I was alienated. All right. Look at how I was hurt and talked about and rejected. My own people hated me. My mom and dad thought I was crazy. But my family thought I was a lunatic. My disciples had turned their back on me at one specific time. People were saying I was crazy all throughout the village. Jesus knows what it's like to have some hurt. He knows what it's like to lose a family member, having John beheaded. He knows what it's like for someone to look him in his face and lie to him. Look at the life of Peter and Saul. Look him in the face and lie and deny him to his face. He knows about betrayal. He knows about his family and his mom and dad talking about him. He understands that. He affirms with the pain that we have. That's why he's a high priest, acquainted with all of the struggles that we've endured. Jesus knows about it. Jesus knows what it's like to be banished by his father when he was on that cross. When he said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And then the wrath of God was put upon his back. He knows how we feel. But because Jesus was abandoned by his father, we don't have to be abandoned by our father. All we have to do is find this rest and refuge in him. So even when you are going through this stuff, even when you don't try to make the same mistakes that your dad made on you, or make the same mistakes that you felt that your mother made with you. You don't have to worry about that, because Jesus is your guide. He's your rest. He's your relief. He's your help during these times of trouble. So Jesus is saying here, he repairs us deeply in areas that we don't even know are broken, but we need to find our rest in him. Thirdly, it's the invitation to relent or submit. I was trying to come up with an R word. I told you that, an acronym. So it's the invitation to repent. Look what he says here. So he's given us his invitation to repent. He's given us his invitation to rest. Now he's given us the invitation to submit. Look what he says here in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. So Jesus continues by inviting believers to take his yoke upon themselves rather than having this other yoke of bondage upon them. And what he's doing is he's drawing this illustration from an ox pulling a cart in the field. The yoke is the harness that you would put on the ox, and the two animals would have to plow together. And it was the responsibility of the owner to make sure that when he put the harness on, that the harness fit. But it was also took an act of submission from the animal, because when he put this load on him, the animal had to be willing to submit and carry the load, take the orders, and plow the field. And this would correspond to the Jewish way of thinking. In the Jewish way of thinking, the pupil or the disciple would submit to the teacher or the rabbi, or the yoke of the teacher. This phrase, learn of me, is where we get the word disciple. And disciple involves the acknowledging of Christ's lordship. Taking on Jesus' yoke means to submit to him and learn from him in a lifelong process. And as one theologian said, it's a yoke of submission to his lordship, to his teaching, and to his instruction. It's a yoke that implies obedience. And on the contrary to the yoke of the scribes and the Pharisees, this yoke wouldn't be one that was burdensome, but rather it was something that would bring hope and renewed strength. So Jesus gives this invitation to relinquish this burdensome yoke and submit to his yoke. So the very point here is discipleship, the lifelong submission to Jesus. And sometimes we throw out this word discipleship in our communities, but we've been given the commandment to go and make disciples because of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And not teaching people our own instruction, but teaching them whatsoever that Jesus has given us to give them through the scriptures. So a lot of times when we try to make disciples, we think that we're trying to clone ourselves. We try to make the people that we walk with, we want them to submit to Jesus, but we want them to look like us. So we want them to talk like us and act like us and handle situations like we do. They lose their flavor and becomes cloning rather than discipleship. But Jesus is saying, I want you to make disciples that are empowered by my spirit and encourage people to look and act more like me. And this is done through prayer. This is done through the submission of the scriptures, living in community, teaching social skills, helping in everyday tasks. And discipleship is this word that Paul uses in Colossians 1:28. He's saying, you know, that we're laboring, we're proclaiming Jesus and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we want people to become believers, but we also want them to grow up. We don't want them to stay the same way they have been as immature people. We want them to handle situations differently at 6 months into their Christian walk than they have at 10 months in their Christian walk. We want people to handle things differently. We want to see them progressively grow in Jesus over time. We call that, Paul Tripp refers to it as micro-obedience. We want to see them grow in steps and phases over time. But the sad part is, many of us have not made one disciple. We can't identify one person, maybe our kids, besides our children, that we have seen grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. Either out of ignorance or apathy, we have not grinded it out and done the difficult work with people because it's time consuming. It's tiring. It's exhausting. And all those factors are true. But we've still been given the imperative by God to go out and make disciples, even when it's hard to do. Even when we feel tired, we don't feel like dealing with the stuff that they bring to the table, it's just exhausting. We've still been given the responsibility to make disciples, even when it's hard, even when it's laborious, even when it's exhausting, even when it wears you out. We have to make disciples. My dad, I remember one time, I'm going to date myself real quick. But I was playing, my dad wanted me to go in my room and do my homework. So I would go into my room and I would start the homework assignment. Then I'd start playing Sega Genesis. You remember Sega Genesis? I had the Sonic 2 with the lock-on technology that you would put the cartridge on top. Don't worry about that. Anyway, I was playing video games. Don't worry about that. Playing video games. And then my dad walked in sometime later. And he said, "Ernie, what are you doing?" And I'm like, "It's obvious. I'm playing Sega with the lock-on technology, so I can get Knuckles and Sonic that." He's like, "But I asked you to do your homework. So what are you doing? Did you finish it?" I said, "No, I didn't finish it." He said, "Why?" I said, "Dad, because it was too hard to do. The work was too hard. So what I did was I quit and I started playing Sonic, Sega Genesis with the lock-on technology. That's what I did, Dad." You can see it. It's right there. It's two games on top of one another with the cartridge. He didn't beat me, thank God, because black parents beat their kids. I mean, he didn't beat me. He saved me a whooping that time. He saved. I don't know. I think he was really in tune by the lock-on technology thing. He loved it. He thought it was funny. I was trying to be funny when I was looking. So I said, "Dad, I didn't do it. It was too hard." So he scratched his head. He looked at me. He said, "Son, when tasks get too difficult, you don't quit.
All right.
You come and get your daddy to help you to do the task." And that's the same thing with discipleship.
Yeah.
When things seem too difficult, when you've been expending all of your energy, don't feel any renewal, don't feel any refreshment, no reinvigoration at all. You don't just stop trying to be a Christian or stop trying to practice the spiritual disciplines or stop praying or just quit. What you do is you rely on your Father in heaven and his Son that's on the right hand interceding for you with utterances that you can't even understand because he knows you can't pray as you ought. You rely on the Spirit that's living on the inside of you, that's pushing you, that's poking and prodding at your convictions, that's also interceding on your behalf. I think he said that he was a seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal on the inside, which is a sign of authenticity, that he's not fake. But it's also, when I think about seal, I think about sealing a steak so that the juices don't escape out of it from the top or the bottom of the steak. That's sort of how the Holy Spirit is. Once he's in you, you're sealed. He ain't going to leave you. He's there for good. He's there until you look like Jesus in eternity.
Yes.
So when it gets tough, when it gets hard, when you feel like it's over and you can't do it anymore, you don't just quit.
Right.
You don't just quit making disciples. What you do is you rely on your Father to help you. You rely on Jesus to give you that renewed vigor. You think about that cross and how he suffered, how he bled and died, and then how he practically placed that or applied that to your own life. You think about how, take the panoramic view of your own life and see how he has providentially moved you and kept you from situations that you could have lost your life. You think about how he delivered you from addictions. You think about how he's delivered you from pain and hardship and hurt. You contemplate on those things, and Jesus is saying, "I'll give you some rest." Jesus is saying, I'll give you this renewed vigor. I'll make sure that you've got the strength to go on during hard times. Okay, here we go. Last point. So Jesus is saying he's going to help us here. Said he's going to help us. So we already seen how he's given us this invitation to repent, to rejoice, and to relent. Now he's given us an invitation to rejoice. This makes my heart. Look at the B clause of verse 29. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." We can stop right there. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. What joy this brings to the heart of a believer. Jesus is not reigning over you like some tyrant. And the Fox, the FX series. You guys don't see that? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. It's an FX series called Tyrant. And it's, anyway, he's not reigning over us like that. He's not reigning over us like some harsh dictator that says, if you don't follow my statutes and commandments, I won't be pleased with you. He's not reigning over us so hard and bringing down an iron fist of discipline and wrath upon us. He's already bought the wrath upon himself. He's given himself something that's appeasing to him. We don't have to live our lives with this unbearable burden or weight upon ourselves. And Jesus is not pretending to be humble. He is humble. He took the form of a human. And on a very, very, it could be a little crass, it's like us becoming a roach to the millionth degree. Like us coming down, dying for the roaches to the millionth degree, and then the roaches kill us because they don't want any help. But Jesus looks at us. He looks at our longings and our hurt. And to the infinite quality of the analogy I just gave, he came down, acquainted his body with sickness and hurt and thirst and hunger. And he did this because he was humble. He was lowly in heart. And Jesus is saying, I've given you this invitation. I know that you've been trying to repent, or rather, of your own sin to your own self. You've been trying to sort of cleanse your own conscience of your works. But Jesus is saying, come to me and your heart can rejoice, because I'm not going to lord over you even like your heart lords over you. Even like your heart and your mind always bring up past sins and past regressions. How you get upset with where you are in life because you think it's because of something you have done. It is, but it's God's guiding hand through your stupid decisions that you made in sin. Through your foolish decisions that you made trying to please yourself, God has providentially put you where you need to be. He's providentially brought you here today even for you to hear about him so your heart can be renewed. Some people are here holding burdens and grudges with people that we've held for years and years. Mad with people about stuff that they have long forgotten. Upset, mad with family members because the way they treated grandma on the last day. Upset with your dad still. He's in the grave, but you're still mad with the way he treated you and how he treated your family members. He might have been a drunk and forgotten about your family. Jesus is saying today, you can find the rest in me. All right. I'm better than your father. When your mother and your father have forsaken you, I'm going to lift you up. When the enemy comes in like a flood to destroy you, he's saying, I'm lifting up the level. I'm keeping you from the wrath. You're like Noah's in the ark. When hardship comes, when danger comes, when the rain starts to fall, yeah, you got to deal with the stench from the animals, but I'm protecting you in my wrath and my wrath. That's what he's doing. Jesus is that great boat that even though the waves beat upon him, even though the wood was hit with all these waves, he's protecting those inside the vessel. And when you're in Jesus, you're protected. He's got your back. You don't have to worry. You don't have to cry at night and take Ambien and Xanax to get to bed at night. You don't have to hit that Jack Daniels just to get a little bit of relief. The relief is in Jesus. The relief and the hope is in him. It's in how he cares about you and I. That's where the hope is. That's where the joy is. And the beautiful thing is, like we just read in that hymn, he's going to crack the sky and we're going to be with him in eternity. We don't have to deal with this forever. We say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, Jesus. But he's going to come back with a resurrection melody. And the angels are going to come down. The sky is going to part. And we're going to see him high and lifted up. And those who are dead in Christ, you read 1 Corinthians 15. Those who are dead in Christ are going to rise. You read 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And those who are still alive are going to be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, in a heartbeat. We're going to be caught up with him and we're going to look like him for eternity. This sanctification is going to find its conclusion because he's going to give us a new body. One that's able to withstand disease or with not having disease. One that's going to be able to withstand his glory and look at him for eternity. So that's the joy we have. But we still have to labor while we're on earth. But know that there's no sorrow in this life that Jesus can't heal. There's no burden in your life that's unrecoverable. There's no hardship or no pain or nothing you've been holding on to that Jesus cannot heal. And we can find joy in that. So he's saying, I've given you the invitation to repent. I've given you the invitation to find rest. I've given you the invitation to relent or submit to my will. And now I'm giving you, now I want you to RSVP. It's really my son working on the inside of you to get you to RSVP. But we RSVP to Jesus' invitation when we submit our lives in lifelong discipleship and harmony to him and his will. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the abundance of your goodness and mercy. Lord, how so many things in our lives that I know that we need to repent of, Lord. So many things that we've done wrong, that we beat ourselves up over, God. And we ask you in the name of Jesus to help us. Some of us have lost our passion to serve you. Father, I pray that you will renew it today in your holy name. Some of us have been struggling with debt. Not debt. Well, some of us have been struggling with issues, Lord. We're upset. We're mad. We've been holding on to grudges with people for such a long time, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will free us up. Allow us to reconcile with people that we have issues with, Lord. And if they're not alive, Father, I pray that you will work in and through the hearts of the people here today, that they will find rest and refuge in you. Lord, if even forgive those people which they have deadened in our hearts, God. Forgive us for that, God. People that we have hated, that we've disliked. Lord, forgive us for trying to earn or garner our favor with you. You bring yourself favor. Thank you for the application of the gospel, Father. We pray that you will be with us in the rest of this gathering. In Jesus' name, amen.